I want to invite my beloved friend, Charles Curtis, a pastor, a missionary, not a stranger to you here at Living Hope Family Church. Most recently, Charlie and I got to spend some time in Malaysia back in January, and it's been a number of months now. Charlie has been traveling to Ukraine and other parts of the world and comes to us today from Tennessee, filled with the grace of God and with a word from heaven for you. So would you please give your heart and your attention for Charlie Curtis.
Thank you so much. Thanks, Pastor Eric. I do have to say, when Pastor Eric came to Malaysia, it was a very great and instant bond between him and the people there. He ate all the foods and enjoyed it so much. Just chatting with all the local leaders, he asked all the leaders questions and drew them out and affirmed them and loved them. And it was really a thrill to see the bonding that happened between him. And of course, I think maybe you know this, I don't know if the church knows this, but they've invited him back for Easter services next year. So that's a tremendous, great honor. The church there that I've been part of is they rent the biggest venue in the island of Penang, which is in the tallest building of the entire island. And that big venue, they get all their congregations together and have an Easter celebration. So, Pastor Eric, your pastor will be there doing ministry in Southeast Asia. So what a great thing that is. I just have to say also that Eric and I, we really bonded and had a great friendship develop while we were in Malaysia. It was really a fun time. While I was there, my Kindle device just stopped working, and I really depend on that thing. I read book after book after book on my Kindle, and so when we got ready to leave, Eric said to me, I want to buy a Kindle for you. And I said, no, don't do that. He said, I'm ordering it. Give me your address. He said, it's going to be at your address. So here it is. Your pastor bought this for me. Thank you, Tammy and Eric. Honestly, a lot of times when I pick it up and start reading, I just say, Lord bless my brother. Thank you for this, because it really is a great gift to me and something I use so much. I'm an ebook reader, and I use it for sermon preparation also. But I have my Bible, my real Bible here, and I want you to be looking at the scripture with me. And I don't know, Greg, if you post scripture up on the screen. I don't have a formal PowerPoint today, and it's not because I'm lazy. It's just because I felt I wanted to be verbal with you and just for you to have an auditory experience rather than being dependent on the screen. But I have a message today that I'm going to share with you, and I will speak about missions during the message. But the message that I'm going to speak to you as a title is experiencing God. Experiencing God. Not just being taught, not learning about God, but experiencing Him. And we're going to draw some truths from the Old Testament. We have as a key text for openers, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And then we're going to go very, very quickly to Exodus chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, Romans 15, verse 4, it's going to set us up for the Exodus text. I'm going to read it, and we'll read all of these texts, and then we'll pray at the end of all of our reading of texts. Romans 15, verse 4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I'm glad you're using the ESV version, because that's what I have. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Exodus chapter 3, if you'll go there, and we're going to read a long text, verses 1 through 15. And this is concerning the life of Moses and the call of God on Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 says these words. Now Moses was tending or keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Verse 5, and he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said, Also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, the Cellulites, the Termites. Okay, never mind. Verse 9. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. And he said, Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the people of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, in these few moments that we have, I pray that you will bring great encouragement to every heart in this place, and that we will not just be instructed, but we'll have an experience with you, not just in the study of your word today, but it will be an abiding presence of God that will walk with us, and that you will talk with us and speak with us. And we will experience you, Lord, through every phase and chapter, every day of our life. We can hear the voice of God because we're your people. You said in your word, My sheep hear my voice. So here we are, Lord, as your sheep. Speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, before I go to the ministry of the word, I want to say this. I'm so grateful for the church here who has been the home church and the spiritual family of my mother-in-law, Florence Galaska, and she went to be with the Lord last October, and I'm just so grateful. Pastor Eric did the funeral, and Tammy sang, Emilio and Claudine sang, and wow, and Juliana, my niece, she did a beautiful presentation, a slide presentation concerning my mother-in-law's life, but it was here, and some of you are her dear lifelong friends. I'm so grateful for that, and that's why I'm standing here, is because of her faith, and she loved God, and we are now at her home that she's had in Yarmouthport. We're all camped out there. I'm sorry, my wife is not here this morning, but we had a family reunion yesterday, and well, anyway, we're all here. My daughter just got in last night after midnight, and my grandchildren are here. What a great thrill! So thank you to everybody who was a blessing to my mother-in-law. And that's why I'm here. And I spoke in this pulpit when Pastor Perry was here, and now I'm here. And this man is my friend, and Tammy, you're our friend. We just love being here. So all of that's a little a little backpedaling in my introduction. Is this okay? All right, so here we are in the text of Scripture. Paul writes and says, these things that were written aforetime were written for our instruction and for our hope. What Paul is saying is, when we look into the Old Testament and we read the lives of people in the Old Testament, or when we read anything in the Old Covenant, even the law of Moses, when we read the Psalms, when we read the Scripture of old, it brings encouragement and hope to our soul. So what my prayer is I'm going to speak to you, is not just to give a lesson on the life of Moses, but to be able to learn some of these lessons and to see ourselves and our journey of faith mirrored in what Moses went through. What does the Bible say about Moses in Exodus chapter 3? It says this, that Moses tended the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, and he led these sheep to the far side of the desert. Now, let's stop and give a little background on the life of Moses. Most of you know the story of Moses. When the Pharaoh was seeking to murder all of the children, the Israelite children, he placed a law into effect that every child should be murdered. Moses' mother had faith that Moses had a destiny, and she hid him. But when she could no longer hid him, she made a little bulrush basket boat, and she launched him out on the river. And Pharaoh's daughter saw this little and heard this little Hebrew child crying, and she had mercy on this Hebrew child and took her and kept her as her own. This was Moses. This was Moses' life. And so the sovereignty of God in preserving his life. Then he was being trained under the tutorship of Pharaoh. Think of this. Moses was the second most powerful man in the known world. He was a powerful man. He was skilled in economics and politics, in governance. He learned the kingdom of Egypt. But Moses knew he was a Hebrew. And when he saw an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, he murdered that Egyptian and buried him in a shallow, sandy grave. A few days later, or some time later, he started to quarrel with two Hebrews who were quarreling, and he scolded them. And then one of them, who had seen him commit murder, said, "Will you do to us as you did to that fallen Egyptian?" And Moses knew that his days were over in Egypt. He had to flee because his life would have been taken from him. So Moses fled, and he married an Ethiopian woman, the daughter of Jethro. And now we find him in the second phase of his life, for such a long, long time, just taking care of sheep, employed in his father-in-law's business. Now, let me say this. Moses' life was broken into three 40-year periods. Three 40-year periods. The first 40 years in Egypt. The second 40 years were taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law. And then the third 40 years was what he was ready to embark on, as we read, leading the people of Israel across the Red Sea, through the desert, through the wilderness, and ultimately to their destiny. He was preparing them to go into the promised land, which God spoke of. Talk about the number 40. 40 has a number of numeric significance. You know, the Bible gives numerical significance to numbers. And 40 is an unmistakable number concerning tests or trials. Tests. Why do we think of that concerning 40? Well, Noah was in the ark. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Talk back to me, somebody. The children of Israel were in the desert for 40 years. Jesus fasted and was tempted of the devil. He fasted 40 days. 40, 40, 40. The children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years. Well, a multiple of 40, 10 times 40. 40, 40, 40. 40 speaks of testing. Now, when we talk of tests, nobody likes to take tests. I have met some Asians. They love taking exams. I just wonder what's wrong, you know, with our Asian friends, because I don't like tests. Tests are pressuring times. Exams are times when you have to put on paper, if that's the kind of test you're taking, what you've learned in school. Now, when we go through tests, it's much like tests in school. What happens in school? The teacher instructs and teaches the material, writing on the board, interacting, answering questions during the entire semester. But when the time of the test comes, that's when it's time for you and me to put on paper what is inside of me, inside my mind. If I applied myself, if I read the material, if I studied for the exam, now I can put it down on paper what I know. If I don't know it, I can't put it down on paper. And then ultimately, if I don't know it, I will fail the test. And I'm not going to tell you if I passed or failed some tests, but I've had some colorful moments in my educational history. But let's just say this about tests. During a test, the teacher does not talk. If you remember back, or if some of you were in school days, the teacher is up there, they're reading their favorite magazine or a newspaper, or they're grading other exams. They're quiet. And at that time, if you feel like, oh, I don't understand number 4, 5, and 6. Oh, teacher, can I ask a question? Could you please explain number 4, 5, and 6? I don't remember that during classroom time. The teacher will not say a word. The teacher, it's not a time to teach. Maybe they can give some pointers about how to direct you concerning the mechanics of taking the exam, but the teacher can't give you answers at that time. They can't explain the material. It's a time when the teacher is silent. Sometimes during spiritual tests, God is silent. And it doesn't mean he's not with us. He's with us always. Let's settle it. I was just in the Ukraine. I would love to talk to you about it. I was just in the Ukraine, and I believe in all 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. And we were praying for people. When there's a spiritual hunger, the spiritual gifts start to operate. I just laid my hands on somebody and I said, the Lord is speaking to me right now. Don't ever doubt that God is with you. Don't ever doubt. And I'm going to give you a scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I said to the woman, Jesus has spoken. He has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never, never, never. I spoke that to this person, and afterwards the woman came up to me with the interpreter and said, I have been battling and wrestling with the idea that is God with me or is he not with me? I feel like he's not with me. So you see, the word of that's a word of knowledge. I don't take any pride in it. God can use any one of us to do that. But that word was telling her just what the scripture says. She really didn't even need me to speak it, because she has the word of God and we all have the word of God. I will never leave you or forsake you. Somebody say something. Amen. That's what God's word says to us. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I am with you. I'm never leaving. I'm never leaving. Sometimes people get this feeling like, you know, does God really love me? Does he really love me? And we start to go through an emotional roller coaster. I know he loves everybody, but I don't think he loves me so much. And sometimes our life is like this. Did you ever play this childhood game? You pick up a flower. I remember when I was in kindergarten, I was thinking, I'm going to talk really fast because I got a lot to say, and you listen real fast and we'll be done, okay? But when I was in kindergarten, I was this young little romantic, and I had a little girl that I thought, I'm going to marry her. Imagine that, kindergarten, I was thinking about marriage. Anyway, I picked a flower, and children would do this little game, pick a flower and say, she loves me. And then what do? She loves me not. She loves me. And you go around all the petals, and then whatever the last petal that you pull is, that determines your fate, right? She loves me not, then you can be depressed. If she loves me, then you can be really happy, right? I want to tell you how cunning and crafty I am. I used to do this. She loves me, she loves me not, she loves me, she loves me not. Count all the petals. If it turned out to be she loves me not, I tear one of them in half and make it so it would always work out in my favor. Oh, she always loves me. Well, I want you to know, some Christians, sometimes some people, maybe you have done this. I know I have. He loves me. He doesn't love me. Or he doesn't love me so much. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. I feel great. I feel his presence. I feel his love. I don't feel his presence. I don't feel his love right now. He loves me not. He loves me. Don't do that. Say amen. Maybe some of you might not need to pick a flower today and just pull every petal off and just say, he loves me, 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 he loves me. He doesn't stop loving. That's the wonderful thing about God. Now, I always like to give this disclaimer. We talk about the love of God, and there's a lot of preaching about the love of God. But, you know, there's also the nature of God, which is the justice of God. The justice of God, because God is just. He's not just love unabandoned without his justice. But his justice was satisfied in Christ. And so if you're in Christ, you're not under judgment and you're not under future judgment of God. You're under the love of God, which was the justice satisfied in Christ. And so Moses was in this 40-year season of testing. And he was working for his father-in-law. You know, it's easy to be a son who is going to inherit the business from your father, or if you're a child, to inherit your parents' business. But to be a son-in-law working for your father-in-law, I just want to tell you, my father-in-law, I don't know if any of you met him. I know, Davey, you met my father-in-law, Paul Galaska. Paul was a big, big man. He had big hands. He had big fingers. I mean, he was an intimidating guy to me. And he breathed heavy, and I never felt like he really liked me. And I can understand why. I wanted to get to know his daughter and marry his daughter. And when Jane, my wife, introduced me to him, said, Daddy, this is Charlie, my friend. I looked at him, and, you know, I was so intimidated by him. I reached out my hand to him, and I shook his hand. And he looked at Jane. He kind of had a gruff voice. He shakes hands like a fish. And, you know, I got so embarrassed because I was nervous. I was shaking his hand like a fish, you know, just a little soft handshake. Men, by the way, when you shake hands, put a little grip on it, amen? Assert your manhood. So next time, and by the way, my father taught me how to shake strong, but at that moment I failed the test. But next time I saw him, I said, hello, sir, hi, Mr. Galaska, how are you doing? I got a big hand. I just poured it on him. He looked at Jane and said, he's shaking stronger now, Janie, you know? Anyway, I'm telling you all that to say, it was really my wife's goal and life calling, really, to be in ministry. When we were younger, we pursued studies and we were going for ministry as our lifetime occupation. I was working in IT. I'd had some training and did some schooling, and I was working in IT. I really took the job just so my father-in-law could feel good about me marrying his daughter, so I had an income, you know. Like we find in the book of Genesis, before God created Eve, he created Adam, and before he created Eve, he gave Adam a job. The job was he was tilling the garden. Somebody say amen. Before he gave him a wife, he gave the man a job. Some of you ladies, you need to think, especially some of you single ladies, you need to think about that. You know, he's got to have a job before he can marry you. Well, I had a job, and I was doing okay. I had a great, great salary, and I had a great company I was working for. But we got a call, and it was from my mother-in-law, my father-in-law. And the question was, because my oldest brother-in-law, he lives in Hawaii, he's Paul Jr., he didn't want to take over the business that my father-in-law had started out in Agawam, Massachusetts. He didn't want to take over the business. So they called us and said, Jane, Charlie, do you want to take over the family business? And my father-in-law, he cast metal. He had a metal foundry in Agawam. And I thought, I don't want to work for my father-in-law. I was so intimidated by him. And our great out was, we really feel like called to ministry, and we're going to go into the ministry. Okay, well, that's what we thought. I thought, thank you, Lord, you know. I was able to say no and to defer away from taking my father-in-law's business. But here Moses was in this taking care of sheep. But it was a precursor to his leadership concerning the people of Israel. He was taking care of sheep. And in the same place, decades later, the same place, now he had a few sheep. Decades later, he had 2 million sheep. 2 million Israelites. You know, the Bible calls God's people sheep. We're all sheep. Did you know that? And you have a shepherd, Pastor Eric. Do you know the Greek word for pastor in the New Testament is the word poimeno, and it means simply shepherd. It means one who takes care of sheep. So here you are. Everybody make a sheep noise right now. You hear your sheep right now? You hear them? Do you know when church is over, by the way, sometimes people, you know, they forget their Bible, or they leave a bulletin, a church bulletin, or they leave some tissues behind or something. And you know what all those things that are left behind are, don't you? Those are sheep droppings. That's what sheep leave behind when they go away. They leave sheep droppings. Don't do that. Somebody's got to clean that up. Remember your Bible. Anyway, here we have Moses, who was shepherding sheep, but really it was a foretelling of his leadership to lead people. But the Bible says this, that he led these few sheep to the far side of the desert. Let me talk to you about that. He was faithful. He was faithful in another man's business with a few sheep. It makes no difference, few or many, big or small. God looks for faithfulness for every single one of us. Any man, any woman faithful in their job or their task or their skill, or the way we keep our home, or the way we keep our yard, or the way we groom ourselves, if we're faithful, we're constant at it, trying to honor God, God prepares us for something better. But if everything is just shunned aside, if my car is, oh, this dumb old car, I'm going to take my takeout Coca-Cola from McDonald's and my Big Mac, and you know the back of your car is filled up with takeout containers, and your car hasn't been washed since 2004. You know, it doesn't prepare you in the economy of God. It doesn't prepare you for something greater. You might get another car, but you will probably treat it similarly. Faithfulness is that which prepares us for future blessing. Amen. In fact, we have this story in Scripture, and I'm not going to get long into this message, but if you ever invite me back, I'll probably go to part two. Is that okay, Pastor Eric? How's that? I'm inviting myself back. But David, the youngest son of Jesse, he was passed over when the prophet came to anoint the next king of Israel, and he was like this afterthought son who was out taking care of the sheep. David's brothers went out to the battle. And what was the battle? The battle was facing Goliath and the Philistines, if you recall this. Here are the people of Israel on one side of a mountain and the Philistines on the other side of the mountain. And Goliath was down there taunting them and mocking them and deriding them every single day. David's father, Jesse, said to David, bring these big cheeses and figs and breads, and bring all of this down to your brothers at the battle. So David went down there, and his oldest brother, named Eliab, started to mock David and to ridicule David, kind of the oldest brother to the youngest brother syndrome. Is anybody the youngest in this place? Just raise your hand. I share your pain. Here I am. I have an older brother. He's 8.5 years older than me, and I want to tell you, well, we're really good friends now, but I want to tell you, he was a tormentor to me when I was little. I'm not going to tell you anything, but really, I mean, he really didn't make my life happy when I was little, and I was always getting kind of, you know, ridiculed. Let me tell you, one time I pulled out a piece of paper and I wrote on it, Charles Curtis the Great. And I wrote it several times, Charles Curtis the Great. He picked it up and he said, the great what? You know? And I, I didn't know what to say. They're great. What? He kept on saying. I was getting smaller and smaller and smaller at the time. I know what it's like to be belittled by an older sibling. But I want to tell you, I've grown up since those days, and I became taller than him and much more handsome than he is. So, you know, I've got an edge on him in both ways. Just joking. Okay. But anyway, David was there, and Eliab was ridiculing, and Eliab said to David, "With whom did you leave those few sheep?" And he kind of mocked his occupation of taking care of the family flock. Well, David goes up to Saul, King Saul, and says to King Saul, "Saul, let no man's heart be worried about this giant. Your servant David, I'll go out there. I'm going to take care of this dude. I'm going to kill him." And Saul, it doesn't say this verbatim, but we get the impression that Saul kind of was humored by David's youthful zeal. Said, you can't kill him. He's been a warrior since he's been a youth, but you're just a youth. And he probably looked like a little shepherd boy. And David said, "Your servant, me, David, I've been taking care of my father's sheep. And when a lion came out, when a bear came out, I took care of those animals. I've got some history of taking care of adversaries. I protected those sheep." He didn't ridicule or denigrate his few sheep. So don't think little of anything that you have. Anything that you have. Some people think, well, you know, my home is so little. My this is so unimportant. I don't have much of this. I don't have great education. I don't have a great car. I don't have a lot of money. Don't look at the little, because God is honored by faithfulness. And I just pray this concerning anybody. This is what I love to pray at the end of a service. I pray for everybody who goes home at the end of a service that their home will be filled with peace, and that you all will love going home every day. You will love going home. If it's a small home or if it's a huge home right on Cape Cod Bay or wherever it is, it doesn't make a difference. It should be a castle of God's presence. That's my prayer for you. At the end of this service, that's the way I'm going to pray. But Moses led this flock to the far side of the desert. Now, what do we know about deserts? Deserts are places of no rain. That's what makes a desert a desert. We have a misconception that deserts are hot places. It's generally true in our minds, but there are some deserts in the world that are actually cold, that there's no rainfall. Now, we have two deserts in the United States. We have part of the Sonoran Desert, and we have the Mojave Desert. And these are places of very little rain. Of course, Death Valley has recorded probably the record all-time high temperature this year. What do we know about deserts? Not only are they places of no rain, they're also, because there's no rain, nothing grows there. And for millennia, deserts were places where very few people lived. Now, deserts can be inhabited because of modernity, air conditioning, irrigation, desalinization. I've been in Dubai in the United Arab Emirates. It's a world-class city. They built the tallest building in the world. There are people from over 150 nations live there and work there. And it's a thriving, bustling metropolis. It could have never been that without modernity. So in antiquity, in ancient times, and up until 100 years ago, deserts were lonely, isolated places. Do you ever feel like that? You're in a test. You're in a long season of testing. I feel lonely and isolated. Nobody knows me or hears me or really can understand me. Maybe you felt like that. You know, in life, most of us have meaningful relationships. When I was young, my mother knew me. And she could look into my eyes and see, you know, mischief in my eyes, and she could see things in me that maybe somebody else couldn't see. Of course, now I've been married a long time. My wife knows me more than anybody else in this world. And I can tell you, I've been in a meeting, maybe a social setting, other believers. I've been with 100 people. We're all standing around talking. Everybody's laughing, fellowship and food. And then after on our drive home, my wife will say, "What's wrong?" And I'll say, "Nothing's wrong. I was talking with everybody. I was chatting with everybody. Nothing's wrong." She'll say to me, "You're not fooling anybody. You're not fooling me. What's wrong?" Across the room, she could see something in my eyes. There was something in me that looked a little detached and isolated and lonely or hurt or dejected. She could see some woundedness in me across the room. You see, sometimes we can be even in the midst of a lot of people and we can feel isolated and lonely and not able to be understood. But when that was happening for Moses, and my prayer for you is, you're getting ready for a move of God. Moses led the flock to the far side of the desert, but it was really God who was leading Moses to lead the flock. Wherever you are on your journey as a Christian, you might think, "I'm in the wrong place," or "How did I get here?" It seems like God may have led you here to this place in your life at this juncture. And then Moses sees this burning bush. This is really going to be my last thought today, because time is going to go away. Moses sees this burning bush on fire, and yet this bush is not consumed, and he hears the voice of God from the midst of the bush. We all know this imagery from Scripture, the burning bush. A bush that's on fire but does not get consumed is really a miracle, obviously, because it's in the nature of something combustible to burn itself out and to leave only a byproduct, which is ash and carbon and other elements. If this were lit on fire, it would burn and just leave ash until it has nothing left to burn. It's in the nature of fuel to burn itself out. Which leads me to this thought. We have in society today, and it's an increasing problem, the medical problem of extreme anxiety, adrenal fatigue, physical, mental, nervous breakdown. And it can all be summed up in the generic phrase of burnout. Have you ever felt like you were going to burn out? You've ever felt like you're a candidate for burnout? I have. I can tell you some of the things that started happening. I started forgetting some of the most simple things. I started forgetting to do some of the most simple things that I needed to do. I was getting angry with my children for very small reasons that wouldn't normally invoke anger or response from me. I was just under so much stress and duress that I saw myself lashing out. Then I started pulling away from other people, isolating myself, going through a private depression and discouragement, burnout. And it happens in society, and doctors are prescribing anti-anxiety medicines more than ever have been prescribed. And by the way, if anybody here is taking anti-anxiety medicine, I do think it can benefit and be a tool and a way to get back to wholeness. Especially as a Christian, we can rely and trust in the Lord. But burnout is something that affects people in every phase of society. My question is, how can we avoid this? How can I ever avoid being burnt out? I think it's a simple answer from this story. Have a relationship with the one who is on fire and he never burns out, and you will not burn out. Have a relationship with God who he himself is fire and he is on fire, but he never burns out. If you're taking notes, I think Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, our God is a consuming fire. It's his nature. He is fire. but he never burns out. And if you have a relationship with him, you will not be a candidate for burnout. Why do I know that? Because God's dictate to you may not be drive it harder, work harder, get up earlier, stay up later, work more hours, make more money, take a third job, take a fourth job, go into internet selling, do this, do that, meet this person, see that person. And the state of drivenness may not be the word of the Lord to your life. Say amen. Amen. Sometimes God's word may be, take a rest, take a day off, go to the beach, sit under a fruit tree and read poetry, if that relaxes you. I like to listen to classical music. Take some time off. Here's a little joke, by the way. I don't know why I'm telling you I'm telling a joke. I guess I'm telling you, let me tell you from the missionary context, when you tell a joke in Asia or in foreign cultures, American jokes don't always translate culturally. So some people at the end, they're kind of like, you know, scratching their head and they don't know whether to laugh or not. And they look at each other. So I always preface by saying, I'm going to tell you a joke. And I just did it here because I tell them this in Asia. I said, I'm getting ready to tell you a joke. Now, I know that jokes don't always translate. And just what I explained to you, I said, and if at the end you don't really get the joke, just laugh anyway, okay? And then I'll think you got it and we'll all be happy. Then everybody's laughing before the joke and it's easy to tell the joke. So here's my little joke. Laugh at the end if you don't get it. Okay, but this pastor was approached by a member of the congregation and said, Pastor, I'd like to know if I can, if you have some time, you can make time for me. It's very important for me to see you on Monday. And the pastor said, I'm so sorry, but Monday is my day off, and I guard that carefully. I'm going to take my day off. And so the person got a little bit adamant and religious and folded their arms and said, a day off? The devil doesn't take a day off. And the pastor said, that's true, that's true. And if I don't take a day off, I'll start acting like him. Say amen. Don't bother him on Monday or whatever day he's off. He might be listening to classical music or reading poetry. Because we don't want to burn out. Because we want longevity. We want tenure. We want to go on until God is done using us. Amen? So Moses was seeing this bush on fire, and he hears the voice of God speaking from the bush. God called his name two times. It's a whole study in itself when God calls somebody's name two times. It happened, I think, eight times in the Bible when God called somebody twice. Whenever he called their name twice, it was usually for some momentous change that was ready to take place. And this was the end of a 40-year season of test to enter into another 40-year blessing of leadership. It had tests, but there was also great fulfillments. Last thought, God told him, Moses, that he was going to use him. I'm closing my Bible, and I'm closing my Kindle, and that doesn't mean anything. What does it mean when a pastor looks at his watch? It means nothing at all. Okay. God told Moses that he would use him to lead the people of Israel to a land flowing with milk and honey. Just say milk and honey. Milk and honey. You know, I'm a honey lover. I love honey so much. I really do. I love to eat honey. Clear, light-colored honey. It's my favorite. Why milk and honey? Why did God say milk and honey? Why didn't he say gold and silver? Gold and silver's got a lot more value than milk and honey. Why didn't he say timber and tin or something else? Why milk and honey? Because milk and honey speak of something very, very consistent. Do you know a cow? I worked on a dairy farm. A cow, when a cow gives birth to a calf, they call it calving. After it gives birth to the calf, the cow is in its peak milk production cycle. And it will give, in measurement, cows can give upwards to 64 pounds of milk or 8 gallons of milk a day. 8 gallons And that's because we have scientific diets, alfalfa, and all the proteins and nutrients today. But cows give a lot of milk. A calf drinks 2 liters or 2 quarts and a little bit more of milk a day. 2 quarts a day a calf will drink. Why did God make cows to produce 8 gallons when the baby can only drink a half gallon? Why did God do that? Because he wanted us to have milk to drink and cheese to make and ice cream and cottage cheese and the whole thing that milk and dairy can produce. Say amen. Are you getting hungry? I know it's lunchtime. I'm almost done. God is a God of more than enough. He's a God of abundance. Say amen. Amen. God of abundance. That's who he is. Honey is the same thing. Do you know bees produce honey? They do eat honey. They do eat, but they only eat a fraction of what they produce. Why? So we can have honey and spread it on our toast in the morning or whenever, whatever you want to use honey for. It's good in your milk. It's good in your coffee. It's good in your tea. Honey is good. More than enough. That's who God is. And when we talk about abundance, a lot of times we get dollar signs in our mental focus. But there's more than enough air in this room. There's more than enough water to take a bath. There's more than enough water in the ocean. There's more than enough of God's love. There's more than enough of his forgiving power to forgive the whole world of sins if they'll come to the foot of the cross. That's whom we serve. My prayer for you is, if you're in a season, you feel like you're in a season of testing, may God speak to you. You'll hear his voice. His voice was personal. Moses, Moses. He didn't call him, hey you, hey you. He called him by name. He calls us by name because of relationship. I want you to stand up and I'm going to pray for you. Thanks for the great honor, Pastor Eric. Thanks for this great honor, but I just want to pray for you. Would you bow your head right now? I don't know what you're struggling with. I know what I do struggle with. Does he love me? Does he really see me here in this dry and desert place? I feel alone. I feel isolated. I feel like nobody understands. If you feel like that, my prayer is, Holy Spirit, would you comfort our hearts and strengthen our hearts? Would you intervene and would you do a work in a very powerful and mighty way? Lord, if there are those who are here who are facing stress and depression and physical anxiety, mental anxiety, Lord, I pray, would you preserve us from this having more effect than it should be? But Lord, I ask, God, we don't have to burn out. I pray that they will experience the God of the burning bush. You'll bless. You'll speak from the bush. We'll hear your voice, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us. You will speak to us today, Lord, because you speak to your sheep, and these are your dear sheep. And now, Lord, before they leave and before I turn this back to Pastor, I just pray, Lord, bless them as they go. And may this be a day of rest, of Sabbath. May they delight in returning home. May their homes be filled with health. May their homes be filled with peace. May they delight in going home. May there be love in every home. Laughter would fill their home and joy. May they delight in returning home because you are Lord of every family in this place. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Charlie. And what a personally stirring word. I just like this picture of a God who's constantly burning with this all-consuming fire who doesn't consume us in order to make his fire bigger. He has no need of fuel. And I just saw that picture of this bush and the fire of God that just came down on the bush, and the fire is burning, but the bush isn't. The bush was just a place for the fire to alight. And then I thought about the picture of the disciples in that upper room as you were speaking, and I thought about the fire of God landing on their shoulders, like each one of them was a bush, and the presence of God was going to fall upon them because he was going to send them out in his name to lead the world that was captive free to their freedom. Oh, Lord, let your fire fall upon your church. Let your fire fall, or as we prayed earlier today, let your rain fall and produce in us such growth, such flourishing. You give, and your gifts bring no sorrow with them. Lord, we look at you, and we cling to you, and we sing your name, and we celebrate you. You make the darkness tremble, and you silence our fear. And you call us by name, and you give us a hope and a future, and you give us a purpose in your great story, in your great plan. And our purpose may seem small and mundane to anybody else who's looking, but for you, it's big, Lord, because you look at us for faithfulness. May our faithfulness be stirred up today. May that be the word we go home with, the challenge in our hearts to be faithful in every little thing. And where we have been unfaithful, Lord, we just want to declare before you today, oh God, forgive us. We have sinned in that we have been unfaithful. We have been ungrateful. We have been faithless. We have perceived these things as small and insignificant and have not taken care of them because of it. I just want to take a moment. Let's have an open altar. I want to sing through this song, but as I'm singing through the song, I just want to invite you to respond to the Lord, and I want you to examine your own heart for areas of inconsistency and unfaithfulness before him. Let's deal with it today. Do you know what I'm saying? Let's just confess it before the Lord today. It doesn't matter how small it is. If it's something that you've been unfaithful in, you don't have to confess it to anybody else out loud, but let's confess it to the Lord today, and let's make a change. You can stay right there where you are, or you can come up front and just make it official right here at the altar, or just kneel down in the front row and just say, Lord, forgive me. Peace. Bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding me, let it break. Let your name still, call the sea to still, the rage in me to still, every wave. At your name, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, breathe, call these bones to live, call these lungs to sing once again. I will praise Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, your silence fears.
Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus.
Lord, thank you for your forgiveness today. We thank you, Lord, that you are able to take us and to present us perfect before you. We confess before you our lack of faith and our faithlessness as opposed to faithfulness in all these little things. And we ask, God, that you would help us to be empowered, stirred up, not running on guilt, but empowered by your acceptance and your grace. Let us be faithful in the little for your kingdom's sake. Amen.